Mark chapter 1, verses 21 to 39, and that's on page 1002 in your church Bibles. They went to Capernaum, and when the Sabbath came, Jesus went into the synagogue and began to teach. The people were amazed at his teaching, because he taught them as one who had authority, not as the teachers of the law. Just then, a man in their synagogue who was possessed by an impure spirit cried out, "What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." "Be quiet," said Jesus sternly. "Come out of him." The impure spirit shook the man violently and came out of him with a shriek. The people were all so amazed that they asked each other, "What is this? A new teaching, and with authority? He even gives orders to impure spirits and they obey him." News about him spread quickly over the whole region of Galilee. As soon as they left the synagogue, they went with James and John to the home of Simon and Andrew. Simon's mother-in-law was in bed with a fever, and they immediately told Jesus about her. So he went to her, took her hand, and helped her up. The fever left her, and she began to wait on them. That evening after sunset, the people brought to Jesus all who were ill and demon-possessed. The whole town gathered at the door, and Jesus healed many who had various diseases. He also drove out many demons, but he would not let the demons speak because they knew who he was. Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. Simon and his companions went to look for him, and when they found him, they exclaimed, "Everyone is looking for you." Jesus replied, "Let us go somewhere else to the nearby villages so that I can preach there also. That is why I have come." So he traveled throughout Galilee, speaking and preaching in their synagogues and driving out demons.
Well, we're 3 weeks into our time working through the early chapters of Mark's Gospel, and we're going to carry on thinking a little bit about that passage we just had read now. So I'm going to pray, ask for God's help as we come to his word, help him, ask for his help to understand what it's telling us and relevance for us today. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we have access to these eyewitness accounts of the life of the Lord Jesus, the things that he did, the things that he said, people's responses to him as he walked the earth. And thank you that it is relevant for us today. Please show us that this afternoon. Please show us why these amazing events that we've just heard about have real relevance for us and our lives today. Amen. Amen. Would you expect to be asked that classic question tomorrow? How was your weekend? If so, will you have much to say? You know, it can be tempting sometimes, can't it, to kind of jazz it up a bit. You know, feel like you need to just make your weekend sound a little bit more exciting and worth talking about. And we've actually been asked by school now to send in photos every Monday of things we've done at the weekend. It does add a bit of pressure to kind of keep things fresh, you know, so they can talk about it with their friends. But I can't imagine anyone who lived in Capernaum had any issues at that particular weekend that we've just heard about. I imagine that the stories that they could have regaled at the start of the Zoom call, the pictures that they could have sent in for the classroom to stick in their scrapbook that Monday morning. This weekend, in fact, it's just one day, this Sabbath day in Capernaum 2,000 or so years ago, it was extraordinary. And it was extraordinary because Jesus came to town. Let's have just a little think about what it was that happened that weekend in Capernaum. So first up, Jesus heads to the synagogue and he starts to teach. Presumably his big theme as he stands up and starts teaching is what we saw last week back in verses 14 and 15. Presumably he got up and his message was, the time has come, the kingdom of God has come near, repent and believe the gospel. But Jesus, he starts teaching that in such a way that people are amazed because
He taught them as one who had authority, not as the teachers of the law.
You see, as soon as Jesus opens his mouth, that gets to the lectern, opens his mouth, it is obvious that he is different, that he possesses within himself this innate authority. It's not a dig, I don't think, at the teachers of the law. You know, they were respected, they taught on the basis of their learning and their studies that they'd done over many years. But Jesus' authority easily surpasses theirs. He teaches with first-hand authority, the authority of the king, who is declaring the arrival of his kingdom. He teaches with that same authority we saw last week, that the men, he could just say to a bunch of fishermen, come, follow me. And up they got and followed him. The worshippers in the synagogue that Sabbath morning, they marvel at his authority. But then Jesus is rudely interrupted by this man who is possessed by an impure spirit. I guess in one sense, this episode might be quite familiar. Jesus versus evil spirit is commonplace in the Gospels. We might be used to reading about these kind of encounters. But in another sense, this episode is very alien to us, isn't it? Jesus meeting someone possessed by an evil spirit. It seems unusual, strange. We don't see people possessed with demons like this as we go about our daily business. But I don't think that means we need to write this off as some big misreading of the situation by everyone who was there, by Mark as he records it for us. Actually, I think it's partly just because of who we are and where we live and the time we live in. Actually, I was teaching and discussing Mark's gospel a few years ago in Uganda with lots of trainee ministers, many of them from rural parishes in Uganda, and no explanation was needed at this point. Actually, many of them understood far better than I did the reality of a spiritual world that manifests itself in various ways. We just happen to live in a time and place where actually much of Satan's work takes place behind the scenes. In C.S. Lewis, he wrote his book, Screwtape Letters, maybe come across it. He's got this very helpful suggestion. He says, actually, maybe that's a wise move by the devil in our day and age. Work behind the scenes, because it means we just don't take him seriously. At best, he's a comedy figure that we wheel out at Halloween. But the Bible actually makes it very clear all the way through. There is this unseen spiritual world of good and evil. And the evil is set against God and against his good creation and the way that life is supposed to be. And actually, we've also seen, haven't you, if you've been here the last couple of weeks, that as Jesus went out to the wilderness, his temptation in the wilderness, well, the spiritual powers really reared their head. Because as the Son of Man, as God's King, walks the earth, so the forces of evil, it seems, they break cover and they come and meet him with an intensity or physical presence that's not been seen before or afterwards. They confront him. Like we see here, they know who he is. You see that? You are the Holy One of God. They know exactly who he is. And yet also they tremble in his presence. What do you want from us? Have you come to destroy us? So evil is very real, but we see here in this little story on that Sabbath day in Capernaum, Jesus' power over it is complete. Actually, it's right that they tremble as they meet Jesus, because it takes him all of 6 words to cast this demon out. He just has to say, be quiet, come out of him. 6 words. No need for complex rituals or incantations, just a simple rebuke. And the impious spirit is sent running. You see, before King Jesus' arrival, evil often went unchallenged. But Jesus turns up and shows that he uniquely has the power to change that, simply by speaking. And just think about what that means for this man. It'd be a shame, wouldn't it, just to focus on the unclean spirit, that we lose sight of how this individual man's fortunes are turned completely on their head as he meets King Jesus that day. So notice in verse 23, we are introduced to a man who's possessed by an impure spirit. There's 2 separate characters there. But then as the story goes on, it's the spirit who addresses Jesus, which seems to be a mark of possession. He has taken control of this man's communication. The demon speaks in the plural of himself and the man. Do you see that? He says, what do you want with us? Jesus of Nazareth. Have you come to destroy us, i.e. me and this man? The demon, he knows his days are numbered, but he seeks to discredit Jesus right to the last. He says, look, Jesus, your mission is one of destruction. You come to destroy us. Your powerful authority, it's a terrible thing, he seems to be suggesting. But Jesus won't have any of it, will he? He treats them as two very distinct parties. His rebuke is spoken directly to the demon. Be quiet, come out of him. And the demon shakes the man violently. He lets out a final shriek, and then he's gone. And it's just the man left. You see, this man, his life has been transformed just like that. It's a wonderful picture of what Jesus has come to do for individuals, not to harm or destroy, but to liberate and set free. We know, don't we, that authority can be abused, can't it? I guess we can think of all sorts of examples of authority being abused. But actually, we begin to see here that Jesus can be trusted to use his astonishing authority in a way that is upright and honourable and completely focused on serving those who are in greatest need. That's the kind of man he is, the kind of authority he has. Well, the people are astonished by what they've just seen. But did you notice the slightly surprising thing about how they respond? We're now in verse 27. It's always good to look out for things that aren't quite as you expect as you read through these Bible accounts. So we might expect the people to major on, wow, Jesus just did an exorcism. He just cast that man out, that demon out. But actually, the people exclaim, what is this? A new teaching. And with authority, he even gives orders to impure spirits and they obey him. You see, it seems these people, they understand that the driving out of the demon is not this completely separate thing from the teaching that it interrupted, but actually is an outworking of it. Because remember what Jesus was teaching about? Jesus was stood there and he was teaching the good news of this kingdom that he's bringing. And then he's confronted with this man who's possessed by an evil spirit. And the exorcism is like a visual demonstration of what he's just been saying. This is what my kingdom is like. No place for evil in my kingdom. And it's through that same lens then, this kingdom teaching, that we also ought to read the next events on this extraordinary day. So Jesus leaves the synagogue and he heads into town, and very quickly he ends up going towards Simon and Andrew's house. And Simon says to him, look, my mother-in-law, she's really unwell. She's got a fever. I imagine it's quite serious. She's been taken to bed. Actually, she might not survive this. And so Jesus goes and pops into the house. He takes her hand and he just heals her just like that. And then word gets out. And by evening, we're told the whole town was gathered at the door. And Jesus healed many who had various diseases. I just imagine what that would look like today. You know, if it was, instead of Capernaum, it was Windsor. Ambulances would begin ferrying patients, wouldn't they, from Wexham Park to the house in Windsor where Jesus is staying. Entering the house, there'd be this queue of people with all sorts of debilitating conditions. Leaving the house, well, a joyful procession of healthy people. You know, the teenager with a broken leg now skipping down the streets. The old lady with dementia recognizing her husband for the first time in months. The parents of the child with leukemia just weeping tears of joy at their child's restored health. The traffic on the M4 would be a nightmare, wouldn't it? You know, every flight into Heathrow would be booked. It'd be all over the evening news. These are extraordinary events that we're reading about that day in Capernaum. Jesus showed his authority extends to sickness and disease. Just like the demons, those things are no match for Jesus. In Jesus' kingdom, there is no place for sickness. But then that raises a question for us, doesn't it? If there's no place for sickness in Jesus' kingdom, why are sickness and disease an issue today? In particular, why do Christians still die of cancer today, suffer with COVID, struggle with mental health, all sorts of other ailments? Because if you're here last week, one of the big things we saw last week was that the kingdom of God today is to be found wherever there are people following the king. That's where you find the kingdom of God today. So if we struggle with ill health, is that a sign that we're not really members of the kingdom? You know, that our faith is lacking, and so we're somehow missing out on what Jesus offers to people who recognize him as king? Well, let me be clear. No, I really don't think that is the conclusion we ought to draw. Some of the most wonderful Christian people suffer terribly, don't they? Actually, we need to think, what does the whole Bible say on this? And then what does this particular passage help us understand it? The whole Bible says that God can and does sometimes heal people today. Of course he can do that, and sometimes he does. But actually, nowhere in the Bible are we told to expect hospital emptying miracles, healings on the scale of what happened that day in Capernaum. Nowhere we're told to expect that. And actually, even here, I think Jesus helps us to understand and because of what he does next. So he has this amazing evening where everyone is getting healed. In the house, unwell, coming out of the house, they're well. Jesus gets a few hours sleep, and then he gets up, and perhaps we expect him to crack on with his burgeoning healing ministry. But instead, verse 35, he heads off. And do you notice where he goes? He heads off to a solitary place. Or we could translate it, because it's exactly the same word, we could translate it, he heads off to a wilderness place. Now, do you remember the significance of wilderness a couple of weeks ago? Again, sorry if you're here for the first time. But actually, a couple of weeks ago, we saw that the wilderness was this place that was representative of the place that humankind's rebellion against God has taken us. It is a desperate, desolate place without hope. Well, we saw a couple of weeks ago that was without hope until John the Baptist went out to the wilderness and declared this amazing message of God himself coming on a salvation mission. And then Jesus himself was sent out to the wilderness by the Holy Spirit as a way of saying, I am, he is this Savior who's come to save the world. And so now, as it must have been so tempting to Jesus just to keep on healing people, right? It must have been so tempting just to help people with their immediate needs. Of course he would have wanted to do that. Instead, he heads out to a wilderness place in order to pray and refocus his mind on the primary reason why he came to earth. Not just to provide temporary relief for a relatively small group of people in a particular locality on one weekend, but to travel around and preach in words and actions about an everlasting kingdom, where those things, evil, sickness, and indeed, as we'll see in coming weeks, the underlying problem of sin itself, where all of those things would be gone completely for everyone, forever. Jesus, he wasn't just an exorcist, he wasn't just a healer. Actually, he was the authoritative king, setting out about establishing this authentic kingdom that would last forever. And so he rises early and he prays to his father. I guess he prays something like this. Father, amidst all of this pain and suffering around me, please help me to remain focused on the thing that these people need most of all. To hear the good news of the kingdom, to hear the call to repent and believe, so that they get to be fully part of your amazing kingdom. I think that's what Jesus says. He heads to the wilderness, reminds himself why he came, and resets his mind to push on with that mission. Last week we had a Vision Sunday, and I shared a little about our identity and priorities as a church. Actually, Tim, can we flick on to the next slide? And we had this little graphic. And those three things around the outside are kind of, I guess, areas in which we particularly care about as a church. And I just want to think about the one at the top, mission. This is our outward-looking, most outward-looking aspects. And we've given a verb to each of these areas. And the verb we gave to mission was speaking. Not because we aren't going to do anything else as we engage with our neighbours and local schools and our wider community. But if we're to be fully on board with Jesus' mission and truly love people like Jesus did in the face of so many different presenting needs,
Well, actually, we mustn't just seek to help people's immediate presenting needs. Now, there'll be times we do that, of course. It'll be unloving not to. As individuals, we may well go and be involved in all sorts of charities or community initiatives that are seeking to help people in our town as an outworking of our faith. But as a church, on mission with Jesus, actually the very best way to love people is by going and speaking of the King and his eternal kingdom and encouraging people to turn around and start following that King. But just come back to this weekend in Capernaum. It's not a blueprint for what we should expect to see happening in our town today. But it does still have huge significance for us, as we've already been touching on. Because it underlines the authority of this King we follow, doesn't it? As someone for whom it really is actually worth making that radical decision to turn around and follow him. Because look at this amazing authority that he has. And it also gives us a glimpse of what life one day will look like. Maybe he will provide healing in our lives today, but it is a sure promise of what life one day will look like when God's King returns to earth and his kingdom is fully and finally established in the new creation. And we've been thinking a bit already about this service. Now that actually is the amazing Christian hope that we have to hold out to our community. It's a bit like when someone buys an old house, you know, one that's still decorated in pretty gross 1970s wallpaper. Do you know that experience? What do you do first before you tear down all the wallpaper and slap on a new colour? Well, first of all, you get hold of one of those tester pots, don't you? And you paint a small area in order to just get a sense of what is the house going to look like once I commit and deck the place out in this colour. This weekend in Capernaum was a bit like a tester pot preview of Jesus' kingdom and life in Jesus' kingdom. No sickness, no suffering, no tears. And meanwhile, the rest of the world, well, it's still decked out in the horrible flowery wallpaper, isn't it? Lies and lusts and leukemia. But by hearing about what happened in Capernaum that day when God's King actually walked into town, through the testimony of the eyewitnesses and those who were actually there, so Simon Peter, for example, whose mother-in-law was healed, actually he was one of Mark's chief sources of what happened as Mark wrote this gospel. So you can imagine Simon recounting this to Mark and all of the details and saying, actually, he came and he actually healed my mother-in-law. And so as we hear about what they saw and experienced, reliable eyewitness testimony, we get a feel for what it will be like that day when Jesus returns and when all of the old will have been torn down and we'll get to experience the kingdom wall to wall in all its wonderful colours. You see, this helps us trust Jesus to bring this kind of kingdom about. He has demonstrated in history that he really does possess that kind of authority. A belief for us in not just heaven, but in this new creation, a physical place where this world is restored and it's unspoiled and it's as it should be and all the good things last without any of the disappointments that so often come along with them. You know, without that need to rein in your dreams because you know things just won't quite turn out as you hope to. A trust that that kind of world is going to come about. That is not pie in the sky thinking. It's not an unattainable utopian dream because events like this show us we can be completely trusting of God's authoritative King and God's authentic kingdom that he's going to bring. So be encouraged. You know, when it feels like the world's problems are simply too big and too many even us to start making a dent in them. Often feels like that, doesn't it? And when it feels like in your own life, you're constantly fighting fires that just don't seem to go out. Remember, where we're powerless, we have in Jesus someone who has a proven track record of complete authority over evil and over sickness. Who demonstrated that one extraordinary weekend in Capernaum, in order that we might be encouraged this weekend in Windsor. And also that we might be spurred on to go and get out there as fishers of men and of women and of children and of whole families, pointing other people to a sure and certain hope for the future that actually they really can build their life around. And what an extraordinary weekend that was, and what extraordinary relevance it has even for us today. Why don't we spend a moment in prayer? Heavenly Father, we do thank you that this extraordinary weekend in Capernaum really did happen. It is a fact of history that as Jesus walked around, that evil was sent running and sickness was completely dealt with. People were healed. And we know that's not the reality of so much in our world at the moment, but thank you for this picture of the authority that Jesus really does have. And thank you for that amazing hope we have that one day we will get to experience a world like that. So, Father, please keep us, all of us, following the Lord Jesus, recognizing that in him, all of our deepest hopes and yearnings and longings really will be met. For your glory. Amen.